Technology is wonderful when it works, when it gives you a hard time. Right, and we're all. So we're going to get the countdown timer going there, so don't go too long. Matthew 6, verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces and their fasting, that their face fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And as we've said already, we're starting a week of prayer and fasting together. And before we do that, we want to go back to Scripture just to remind ourselves of the things that Scripture says about the power of prayer and fasting, so that our hearts will be full of faith and expectation as we set aside time to pray privately and pray together in times of prayer. There's something, if we look in Scripture, there's so much about the power of prayer. And there's a little bit less about the power of fasting, but there seems to be a significance of prayer combined with fasting. There seems to be a special power and authority that comes as a result of that. And we see here in this passage that Jesus was talking about fasting, and he didn't say, if you fast. There's a very powerful statement just in that he says, when you fast. In other words, he was speaking over the church in the coming centuries that we should all participate in fasting at some time or other. He's saying, this is something you need to do. And he tells us how to do it, but then he gives us this incredible promise. He says, when you fast, don't do it to be seen by others. But he says, when you do it, your Father in heaven sees your fasting. That, when I was thinking about that, that kind of blew my mind. Something as simple as skipping lunch. When Bart skips lunch or when Dorothy skips lunch, the Father sees. They've decided to go without some food for the sake of prayer. And the throne room of heaven, it's attention on something as simple as us skipping a meal. We've got to think about that as practical as that is. The fact that God is attentive. When we go, God, I care about your kingdom, and I care about connecting you enough to sacrifice a meal or two or a couple of days, whatever we feel. Guys, we can't miss that one. Wow! That heaven is attentive, that the Father sees when we do this kind of stuff. What gives fasting its power? What gives fasting this promise that God will see, not only that God will see, but that God will reward, that God will act when we skip a meal or two, or three or four, however many it might be, that God will actually act, that there will actually be physical consequences in this world through the action of God. And one of the things we see time and time again in Scripture is that the thing that gives fasting its power is the concept of humility, is how humility and fasting go together. And if we look in Psalm 35 verse 13, it says, but when they were sick, I wore sackcloth and I afflicted myself with fasting. Psalm 35 verse 13 says, I humbled my soul with fasting. The word afflict and humble there carries both meanings of abasement of self, the chastening of self, the weakening of self. And the word self there in the Hebrew is most often translated as soul, but soul and self are quite closely linked concepts. And fasting, what fasting does is it shows our weakness as humans. And it weakens our self-will. It weakens our ego. It weakens the I in our lives. And we understand from a lot of Scripture that the soul is essentially the mind, the emotions, and the will. The soul is the seat of what I think, what I feel, and what I want. The mind, the emotions, and the will. And if we humble our souls, we humble ourselves, we weaken the self-will within us.
What we do, in fact, is then align ourselves with what God wants, with what God thinks, and with what God feels. And that's the power of fasting, is the diminishing of self, the humbling of self, to acknowledge the greatness of God, the superiority of His wisdom, the greater value of His purpose, and the beauty of the emotions that beat in the heart of God. And when we quiet our soul, our self, and we start to feel what God feels, there's a dynamic and powerful link between all the resources and the power and authority of heaven and here on earth where we stand. Like earth's incredible lightning bolts of power and authority. A quote that I really like, Hudson Taylor says, "Fasting, which so many dislike, which requires faith in God, since it makes one feel weak and poorly, is really a divinely appointed means of grace. Perhaps the greatest inheritance of our work is in our perhaps the greatest hindrance of our work is in our imagined strength. And in fasting we learn what poor, weak creatures we are, dependent on a meal of meat for a little strength, which we are so apt to lean upon." And fasting shows us, it reminds us, man, where's the energy gone? Where's the comfort gone? Where are all of those things gone? And it just reminds us of our own weakness. And that weakness then translates into a humility before the power and the majesty of God. Look at James 4 verse 6. It says, "But He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will exalt you." There are such glorious promises in this passage, but also huge challenges. Because it says here that self-sufficiency and self-determinate strength of our own will and our own way are actually things that block the grace of God. They stop the power of God being released. And God doesn't give His undeserved favor. He doesn't give His divine enablement when we go, "I can do it." When we say, "God, I can't do it. God, I am not good enough. I am not holy enough. I'm not righteous enough. I don't have anything good in me except what You put in me by Your Holy Spirit." When we humble ourselves, the Bible says God opens the grace tap and He pours it out. And He lifts us up and He enables us and He strengthens us. When we go, "No, I've got this," God goes, "Okay, I'm not going to, that's it, you've got it." But when we go, "God, I haven't. I don't know how to, I don't know how to live for You, Lord. I don't know what to do. How do You live in this crazy world?" And then God goes, whoosh, and He lifts us up. What a terrible thing to be proud. What a terrible sin is pride. Because it just cuts off the grace of God. And the grace of God we need more than anything else. It's that which we live by. And so fasting does that for us. It humbles our soul. It forces us into that place. Both prayer and fasting put us in that. It's that declaration of dependence. And we say, "God, we haven't got this. God, we can't do this. God, we need Your supernatural intervention here." Pride is the worst enemy to that. But when God wants to take our capabilities and our gifts that He's given us, and we have gifts, we have capabilities, we can do things. People out there without God achieve a lot of things. But God wants to take those, and He wants them surrendered to His power, so there can be supernatural power at work. Because the kingdom comes through supernatural power, not through human effort. And that's why self-sufficiency is a liability if it excludes us from the partnership with God. We need God's power in the partnership. And that God's opposition to our pride is the most disastrous thing that can happen in our lives. And the most beautiful and empowering thing when we go, "Oh God, I am very, very small and very, very weak. And you are very, very great and very, very big and very, very powerful. And I need you, God. And the heart of God just goes, ba-dum, ba-dum, ba-dum. And into that situation, he will release his power. Look at Psalm 123, verse 1. I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in heaven. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned to heaven. You just check, see the orientation of the focus towards God. Behold, as the eyes of a servant look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of the maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy on us. I love that picture of a maidservant, like a slave or a servant, just looking to the hand of the master. I am dependent on you. I need your supply. I need your providence. I'm lifting up my eyes to you. And that's what prayer and fasting does. It's God. We're just watching, Father, for your providence. Watching for your power to work. Watching, Father, what is your next wish, Lord? What is on your heart? What is hurting you, God? What is pleasing you, God? Attentive, watching. And like a servant, you're just watching for the slightest stirring of God's heart. We want to be obedient. We want to be able to flow with that. And so may God teach us this. That abiding, trusting, waiting upon, listening to, submitting to the plans of God as he reveals. So our prayer and fasting is not a hunger strike. We're not going to eat until God does what we want. But rather it's a God, we want to listen attentively and intently to what you want to say. So there's a lot of listening in your private time. There's a listening. Even in our prayer time, there's a listening. What does God want to say? We want to do what God wants. And you know, it's very interesting because God calls us to pray because of our weakness. At the same time, we discover that prayer is one of our weakest areas. It's like, it's an area where it's in the prayer department. Every one of us will acknowledge this is a challenge. We find our weaknesses so often being a hindrance. And sometimes we pray. We spent over the years as a pastor, I've spent hours and hours and hours of prayer meeting, and sometimes it seems so unspectacular. I don't know about you. You kind of feel like, what are we really doing here? It sometimes seems so uninspired. There are amazing times when there's just sort of prophetic stuff or whatever, but a lot of the time it just seems ordinary. And we feel like, Lord, what are we really achieving here? And the enemy loves that because he says, what are you? Give it up. And we find our flesh is like, oh, reluctant to go and do it. Reluctant to be there. Reluctant to turn up. But the beautiful thing is that the Bible says, the Bible acknowledges this weakness and makes provision for it. The Lord has seen our weakness and he's given us means to overcome that. If we look at Matthew 26 and verse 40. This was a famous scene in Gethsemane when Jesus asked his boys to pray with him, to watch with him, to support him in his most difficult time of his life. And they were all asleep. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said, Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus said, I understand you. I'm calling you to this prayer, but I understand you. But I recognize that your flesh is going, no! When the Spirit says, come on, let's get up and pray. Come on, let's go off to prayer meetings. There's like this tug of war. Jesus says, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And the Puritans, we often quote this, the Puritans had the saying, pray until you pray. So when you don't want to pray, you've got to pray. Pray, Lord, please. Help me to pray. Please help me to want to pray. Please stir up this passion for prayer in my heart. And then it also says here, it's so beautiful. It says, we don't know how to pray. The scripture says, is there anybody here who knows how to pray? You don't know how to pray. The scripture says, we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit of God comes when we're dependent and humble. And he says, I will show you how to pray. I will pray for you before the throne room of God. I will groan and pray with groans unspoken. And there's stuff that goes on. There's like metadata, meta language going on that we don't even understand. Just because we're there going, God, help us. Even if we don't open our mouth, the Spirit is groaning before the throne room of God. That's so beautiful. Just showing up and going, Holy Spirit, in our hearts, we're going, Holy Spirit, we don't know how to pray. I'm frightened to open my mouth. I don't know all the fancy words. But I'm here, God. Holy Spirit, take my heart and turn it into praise. Take my faltering words and turn them into praise. Take my misguided words and turn them into praise that are in line with the will of the Father. Isn't that an amazing promise? And then it talks about if we hope for what is seen, it isn't hope. And a lot of what prayer is about is not what we see. It's what we hope for. It's what we believe has happened. We pray and we sometimes pray, Lord, nothing happened. But sometimes if we hadn't prayed, imagine what would have happened. Imagine what the devil would have done if we didn't pray. All the stuff that doesn't happen because we pray. But there's also a whole lot of wonderful testimonies of what does happen when we pray. And sometimes God shows us that. Sometimes we know about it. We go, oh, wow, there was an answer to prayer. But a lot of times we don't. But guys, there'll come a day. There'll come a day when Jesus will show us the reward of every moment in prayer. And he'll say, you had that unspectacular prayer meeting and you thought nothing happened. And the devil said, don't bother to go again. Nothing happened. Can I show you what I did with that prayer? Pray for Iran this morning. Miles and miles and miles away. In a world we probably can't imagine. Who knows what that prayer did in the kingdom, did in the heavenlies. Brought to earth. God promised this will happen when we pray. He said, pray, my kingdom come. Guys, we know this so well, but wow, the power of it. If we put it into practice more and more. Just going back to our passage in James, I just want to look at verse 9 there. It talks about, be wretched, mourn and weep. It's quite a, I haven't heard that many sermons on this passage. Bible says mourn and weep, time to rejoice and a time to mourn. And there is times when we're called to mourn and weep, where we acknowledge our weakness, when we acknowledge that we fall short of the glory of God, when we acknowledge that we don't live the way God wants us to, when we confess our sins and we go, God, I'm tired of this flesh, I'm tired of these things that all my life, sometimes it's all our life we've got this little character trait. And there was that guy, he had that deformity for 40 years. And you know the beautiful thing is, God can heal that. He's done it in my life. He's done it in Sandy's life after years of something. Lord, why does that thing always stop? Why does that thing always come back? That unkind word, or that angry behavior, or whatever. And God goes, there we go, be healed, be set free. And God's power comes through and changes us. When we mourn, we say, God, I'm tired of this. When we do that, it opens the door for the Holy Spirit to work with us, to bring about change in us. Look at Joel chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rent your hearts and not your garments, and return to the Lord. And part of our fasting is just going with that brokenness before God and saying, God, please, come on, Lord. I want to grow up before I grow old. I want to have breakthrough. Help me to get the victory. I'm tired of my fallenness. And it's always a journey until the day the Lord comes, but it's good to have those times of saying, God, please give me breakthrough in this area. The Ninevites did that. They were a pagan nation and they heard the judgment of God was coming and they prayed. And God blessed them. There was a revival across the city. God didn't judge them. How much more? Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. May God help us just to face our weaknesses, confess our sins, and invite the intervention of God by the power of the Holy Spirit to give us breakthrough. Then the other type of mourning, just a quick mention, but it's a critical part of our fasting, is when we mourn the brokenness of our world. When we mourn the sin we see around us, when we mourn the people we see and the lies, the deception of the enemy, whatever the system might be, the religious system or the worldly thinking. So many people being lied to by the enemy, so many people in the darkness, in despair and hopelessness. And the gospel is the light that will shine into that darkness. Jesus is love to come and bring healing. And we need to cry out and say, look at the world around us, God. Look at the people we interact with every day. God, they don't know you. You don't even know how to, I don't know how to, there's people from other cultures and things. They're so strange. They're all around us and I don't even know how to make a connection. I don't know how to build a friendship. We need God to say, God, please help us make a connection. Please help us see the gospel come into those communities and the people even just from our own culture that we understand we can connect with. God, please, let's see the lost getting saved. And we need to cry out. Romans 9 verse 1 says this, I'm speaking the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and increasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to my flesh. Here Paul is confessing his great ache, his mourning over the people of Israel who rejected Jesus, rejected the Messiah, and they were living as enemies of God. And he was saying, I wish I could be cut off so they could come to Christ. He was groaning and crying. And we need to pray for Israel. We need to pray for God's people. There's a special part for them in God's plan and salvation and the history of the gospel. And we need to pray for them. But we need to also pray broader, because our mandate for prayer is for all nations. The picture in Revelation is people from every tribe and tongue and nation before the throne of God. And we need to cry out and just say, please, God, we can't be cut off because we are saved. But God, please, Lord, save those people and catch God's heart. Jesus, I took the passage out, but I felt to put it back in. I took it out for time's sake. But it says in the days, in Hebrews 5 verse 6, it says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus, in the days of his flesh, cried out with tears, God, you can save from death. And it gave him the passion to go to the cross to save the lost. But he prayed, he wept the tears of God. And we need to get to that place where we say, God, let us feel your pain over the people that reject you and your love for them that we can't even begin to imagine. It's not fun. It's not fun to mourn. It's not fun to feel that deep grief of God. But it's powerful in its intercession. And then just to go finally for the fruit of prayer and fasting, we see that prayer and fasting adds authority to our prayers. And here in Luke 4 verse 1, we see that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and he returned from the Jordan. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness and for 40 days being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Here we see Jesus giving us an amazing example. He was fasting for 40 days. And the devil took advantage of Jesus' flesh because he was fully man, but he was also fully God. And the devil came and said, come on, make some bread. Satisfy your physical desire. And he tempted him. He used his weakness to try and tempt him. And Jesus resisted the devil. He allowed the spirit to be stronger than his flesh. And he put himself down. He put his own natural desires down, and he didn't let the devil tempt him. He stood by the will of God. And the beautiful thing is that he overcame both the dictates of the flesh and the temptation of the devil. And in Luke 14, at the end of this time, we see something amazing. It says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and report about him went through the surrounding country. Jesus went into the time of prayer and fasting, filled with the Spirit, just after his baptism. When he had won that battle against his flesh and against the devil, he came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to be both filled with the Holy Spirit, but we want to also walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Another place that shows the extra authority that comes from fasting is in Mark 8, verse 29. When he had said, when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? They were talking about a demon they couldn't cast out. And he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting increases our authority in our spiritual warfare against the enemy. And we can't let that lay dormant. We can't let that be a if we fast, but a when we fast. We must add it to our arsenal. Let's look, just to stir up our faith, in Acts chapter 12, verse 1. It says, about that time Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. It was during the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. It's quite a bit of overkill. Intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but, beautiful buts of scripture, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and centuries before the door were guarding the prison. Again, overkill. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Get up quickly. And the chains fell off. Don't you love this story? The intent of the evil king was to kill him. And he had the authority, the power, all these squads of soldiers with their swords. He wanted to please the people and chop off Peter's head. But, the church prayed earnestly. And what happened was, it completely thwarted the intention of that wicked king. He was unable to do what he planned to do. And there's what I like about this passage doesn't talk about fasting, but it talks about earnest prayer. And I reckon if you're fasting, you're getting pretty earnest. So it doesn't mean, I think you can pray earnestly without fasting, but I don't think you can. I think if you're fasting, you pray pretty earnestly. You say, come on, God, I want this. I really, this is important, God. They're about to cut off Peter's head. And John Piper says, fasting is the physical exclamation point at the end of the sentence. Lord, I need you more than food. Lord, I need you to come through more than food. And I love this. All the intentions of the enemy were thwarted, regardless of the authority that king had. An angel comes. And I love this formula here. Here's this church, they don't know how to pray, the scripture says that. Here's this church, their spirit is willing, but their flesh is weak. But they pray. And it says, they made their prayers to God. And there's the key in the formula. A praying church plus God equals enemy's plans obliterated. And the powerful factor in the formula is God. But God intervenes. But it's a partnership. It's the praying church and God. And boom, the enemy's plans are scattered. They're shattered. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible, the power that we have? I love Charles Spurgeon's quote, that prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. And I love the mental picture there. It's that slender nerve, the weakness of the church, not knowing really how to pray, struggling against the flesh, but a slender nerve that causes the mighty arm of God to act. So don't let the devil lie to us. It's a pathetic little nerve, pathetic little prayers. They move the arm of God, the muscle of omnipotence. And God sends his angels in there. I love that. And he just like, boom, he just completely changes the physical situation. And Peter's out there. Well, I don't quite know what happened. The church had prayed. We see that in Daniel 10 and verse 2. It says, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine, and entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for a full 3 weeks. And then in verse 12 it says, and then he said to me, and Gabriel comes to him and says, fear not, Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. And the prince of Persia withstood me for 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to me, and I was left there with the kings of Persia. And he came to, and I came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for the days yet to come. Don't you love this? Daniel's praying and fasting for 3 weeks. Crickets. He doesn't hear anything. He doesn't feel anything. It's like a lame praying, a lame fasting time. God's not even speaking. What he doesn't know is that Gabriel says, when you started to pray and fast, I started to act. The angels were released. Stuff happens in the spiritual realm. There's this massive Star Wars battle going on between the demons and the angels. And Daniel's completely unaware. He can't hear the side effects or see the lightsabers, but there's this battle going on. I'm getting these angels all mixed up anyway. Michael comes and says, I'm here. We fought through. We responded to your word. We've come to give you a prophetic declaration for the coming of the Messiah. Isn't that amazing, guys? When we pray, Star Wars goes on in the spiritual realm, and it has an impact in the physical realm. Daniel humbled himself through prayer and fasting. And then just to bring it into the New Testament, well, let's go back to Acts 12. And I love this because we know it was a powerful prayer meeting going on there. Because Peter came to the prayer meeting after he was set free. And it says, and when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose name was Mark. And many were gathered together and were praying. What a powerful prayer meeting. But there, many were gathered when the church prayed. But the church prayed. And there's something so beautiful. Where does the Greek? The Greek there says to link. They gathered together is to link with others in common experience. To be united to be joined to. Can you see the power of the saints getting together to pray? Many got together for a common experience of prayer. And God sent the angels. And he set Peter free so he could join the prayer meeting. What a challenge is that to us, for more and more people to pray. Guys, you know the scary thing about this is it's a mandate to the whole church. And we can't, there's no single individual that can do this. You can't do it. You can't be many gathered together to pray. I can't be many. No leadership can make this happen. The only people who can make it happen is all of us. And that means you. And more who gather, we suddenly have many people praying earnestly. If you think about one person in a waka paddling away, it can make some progress. Put 10 people in that waka. And then get them learning to work together, to pray with one heart. The power of every added person. And even if there's someone there who hasn't got a paddle, but they're going, go, 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 go. Just by rocking up, they're going, I haven't got a paddle, I'm very shy. God can help me to grow. But just being in the waka, plowing ahead with God's will and purpose. What an exciting, exciting thing. Acts 13 and verse 2 says this, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I call them. Then after fasting and prayer, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. They're fasting, worshipping, praying. God says, boo. Send out those two apostles into their apostolic ministry. Not only did they turn the known world upside down, we're still being blessed today because of their ministry. We have no idea what God might do when we gather in all our weakness to pray and fast. What God might initiate. And just the final thing today is in 1726, you've heard of the Moravians under Count Zinzendorf. In 27, 48 Moravian missionaries in a place in Herrenhut in Germany initiated a 24/7 prayer chain. They each prayed for an hour around the clock. That prayer chain carried on for 100 years. 100 years people kept praying. And out of that little community, over the next few decades, hundreds and hundreds of missionaries went around the world. And that Moravian, it's one of the missionology's great stories of success. People went into slavery in the southern states of America to reach the slaves. Such was their commitment. Because 48 people started to pray. And more and more and more and more and more people joined. And guys, every time we gather, every time you add yourself to the momentum, to the prayer meetings, to the private prayer, it grows the culture of prayer. It's one more paddle in the waka. It's moving more and more towards the many, praying earnestly. And it brings the kingdom of God. In closing, if Jesus said, when you pray, pray this, our Father who art in heaven, great and powerful, resurrected King, Jesus, and Father, let your will be done on earth. Let your kingdom come. If Jesus told us to pray that, our praying will bring that about. We can see nations change, we can see revivals, we can see statistics reverse, and we can see glory to God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the stories, the things that we see, Lord. We're familiar with these stories, Lord. And we understand our weakness. But Lord, today and during this week, we want to bring our weakness to your strength, God. We want to plug ourselves into your power, Lord. Empty ourselves of ourselves. Align our souls with your soul, with your heart, with your tears, with your wishes, with your purpose, Lord. I really pray, Holy Spirit, that as we look to God this week, speak to us, Lord. Speak to us. Let there be prophetic pictures. Let there be scriptures, Lord. Grip each one of our hearts, Lord. Not just to pray, but also to the action that follows prayer, Lord, to the going out, to the putting into practice the will of God. We surrender ourselves to you for your glory's sake, Lord. Please speak to us, Lord. Please stir us. Please arrest our hearts, we pray. We worship you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Let's close with a song.